Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you for understanding of your heart. I ask you, Father, that you would grant understanding to everyone that hears. Lord, the teaching from Song of Solomon chapter 1 as to how you feel towards your people, even in their weakness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this session, session 9, we're looking at Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 5. We're covering the studies through the book of the Song of Solomon in 24 sessions. And we're applying it spiritually as King Jesus, as he woos his bride to bring her forth in holy and mature love before him. Now, the Song of Solomon is properly understood as extolling and magnifying the beauty of married love. That's how the song was written, as a natural love song. But by the Holy Spirit, who glorifies Jesus everywhere in the Scripture, we know that he's glorifying Jesus in the relationship of a believer before him as the King of Kings and as the Bridegroom God. Roman numeral 1, as we look at the notes, and if you want the notes, you can get them on the website. They're available right now. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The bride says, "I am dark." And she's speaking of dark in her heart, but lovely to God. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar and like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark. In this passage, the bride's spiritual journey is just beginning. We've looked the last several sessions on the introduction and the bride's life vision of running and with the Lord and being drawn to him in chapter 1, verse 4, and the theme of the song in chapter 1, verse 2. Now we're actually looking at her spiritual journey and what she experiences with the Lord as she walks with him, starting here in chapter 1, verse 5. And her journey begins with a spiritual crisis. Now, this spiritual crisis is common to every believer who's fervent for the Lord. And we see this spiritual crisis in the twofold confession that she's giving before the Lord. That being that she's dark in her heart. That's one part of the confession. She acknowledges her sinfulness, but then she declares boldly, "But I'm lovely before you." Now, this is what I call the paradox of grace. And at the beginning of every believer's journey, they run into this conflict, this tension of the paradox of grace, where we discover how dark we are at the heart. And that's a growing revelation. That's a growing discovery. When the light of the Holy Spirit begins to shine, we only see a little bit. And the more light we receive and the more light we obey, the Holy Spirit gives us more and more light. The analogy I've used over the years is like looking at a slide under a magnifying glass or under a microscope. And the slide, you can get it all cleaned up, and then they turn it up to 10 power, and then the slide looks dirty again. Get it all cleaned up, and then they can turn it to 100 power. And the more magnified power, then the more we see what we did not see before. And that's the same way it is with walking in the light of the Holy Spirit. The more light we have, the more light God gives us. He keeps moving the magnifying power up tenfold. And the more mature we get in the grace of God, actually, the more darkness we see in our life. So we think it'd be opposite, that the cleaner we are, the more unaware we would be of our sin. But it's exactly the opposite. Now, it's essential for our spiritual growth, that as we grow with a greater revelation of our pride and our sin and our darkness, we must grow in an equal revelation of our loveliness before the Lord. Now, it's the combination of these two truths, the darkness of our heart and our loveliness before God, that produces spiritual growth. When we see the darkness of our heart, then we feel gratitude before the Lord, and we feel humility before the Lord. When we see the darkness of our heart, it causes us to walk lowly of heart and to walk poor in spirit. But then when we see how lovely we are before God, that gives us confidence and gratitude in our spirit as well. Now, some groups and many groups focus on the darkness of heart. and some holiness groups, and they really emphasize how dark the human heart is. And I think that's a very important emphasis. But if we don't emphasize equally or even more so how lovely we are in God's sight, then our confidence is destroyed in our relationship with the Lord. And it produces shame in our life instead of confidence. And what the Holy Spirit is after is producing believers through each season of their life where they have confidence before the Lord in love. They have confidence that God loves them no matter what stage of growth they're in. But they also have confidence, secondly, that the love they have is genuine and the Lord sees it as real even though it's weak. It's not enough to only know that God loves us. We want to know that our love is real. Because our love is weak does not mean it's false. Because our love is flawed does not mean it's hypocritical. It's real even when it's weak and young and new. Now, some groups that get really focused on particularly upon the darkness of the heart, and that's all that they focus on, and they're very zealous for the Lord, and I honor them for that. But the people end up becoming paralyzed by shame in their relationship with the Lord. They're just overwhelmed with great humility as to how bad they are. But there's more in our relationship with God than having humility in the knowledge of how bad we are. He wants us confident in love. He wants us grateful before Him in love and bold in our spirit before Him. Paragraph C, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah gave us tremendous understanding of the depth of the sin of the human heart. And when I was younger in the Lord, this verse seemed a little bit out there. You know, it seemed like, wow, I'm sure it's true, but it seems a little intense. I mean, when I was, you know, 17, 18, 19, I felt I was so devoted to the Lord and going so strong. And I knew I had some issues, but I thought, well, those things will be behind me in just a minute. And man, I'm just going from glory to glory. And there's a truth of that. But I didn't understand I would see more about my own heart as time went on. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above everything else. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. And your own heart will deceive you. It's desperately wicked. And he gives the question, who can really know their full capacity for darkness? Who can really understand what they're capable of if the grace of God was not restraining them? Now that seems like, yeah, I think that's probably true. But as I've watched the years unfold and have seen things in my own heart and seen it in the lives of others, I believe this verse more and more as the years, even now the decades are unfolding one by one. It says in Ephesians 4, Paul called the lusts of the heart deceitful lusts. Because they deceive us. When we think they're under control, they rear up. And when we think that they're not about to reach out and grab us, those lusts of deceit, those deceitful lusts, work their terrible work in our emotions. And then, of course, then in our lifestyle. Now, Paul the Apostle described himself as chief among sinners. Now, here he is, a mature apostle. And he said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief of all the sinners, in 1 Timothy 1:15. Now, oh, come on, Paul, you don't really mean that as a mature apostle. Surely you're exaggerating with a little bit of false humility in there. That's not really what was happening. Paul had more light than was common in any time in history. I'm sure there's very few that's entered into the level of relationship with the Lord that Paul walked in. But the more light that he had, the more clearly he saw the darkness in his heart. Now, it is true that our flesh is weak. Our flesh is sinful. But having a dark heart and dark desires, that is not the whole truth about you. It is true, but it's not the whole truth. There is something that's equally true, even more powerful in terms of its impact on us. It's how God sees us and what God has made us to be in His sight by the grace of God. So when someone talks about their sin, it is true. And it's Probably their problem is far bigger than they understand, but it's not the whole truth about them, and it's not even the most powerful truth about them. And yet that's the truth that the enemy magnifies in our heart. And of course, that's the truth that those that are near us are quick to point out. And beloved, we need to be quick to point out how God sees those that we're relating to, not just the truth about how bad they are, but also the truth about how beautiful they are in the presence of God. Now, I remember in my early days, I was among a group of young people, 16, 17, 18. We were all going to be missionaries and go to the mission field and praying for revival or believing God for great things, to say it that way. We didn't really have any too many prayer meetings, but we were just really had a big vision to touch the nations. And so just a lot of young people on fire. And I remember as I became 18, 19, 20, when to school and to college, university, I was just surprised at things that happened in my heart. I was just surprised at lust and anger and confusion and disappointment at God and lack of trusting Him. Just all kinds, there's many categories of darkness that work in the human heart. And I thought that as I was surprised by these new dimensions of sin, which incidentally, when you're surprised by your sin, that's a statement about your pride. You know, he that is most surprised is most proud. It should not surprise us, but it did. I said, oh, Lord, can you believe it? You know, and so the Lord was going to say, you know, well, in your case, I can't. But I'm sure the Lord could have said of something like where that came from, there's a lot more there. Don't worry, there's a lot more for where that came from. But anyway, I had this certain emotion as I grew in greater understanding of my darkness that God must be surprised when I'm surprised. And it had an interesting way of thinking about it because I thought, oh no, with this new information that just came across the ranks of heaven, you know, Bickle is worse than we thought. Mike Bickle, he's worse. Like, oh no, with the new information that God was going to renegotiate my entire relationship with him based on the latest info. And that sounds funny, but it's strange how that gets a hold of us. And the truth is that God knew how dark our hearts were before we ever were born again, before we ever responded to him. And he wanted us with a lot greater knowledge of the darkness that we had then, and even a lot greater knowledge of our capacity for sin than we have. And he wanted us. He's not going to change his mind in midstream. God doesn't look to us to supply the motivation for his passion for us. He is motivated by him, by his own character and his zeal for us. He doesn't need me to bring something to the relationship that makes him go, that seals the deal. Now for sure I love you. He loved me when I had no concern for him whatsoever. Now if we're going to grow consistently in the grace of God, we have to have both sides of this paradox, both dimensions of this truth. We have to know that we are lovely to God. It's critical we know that. I don't just mean the terminology. You know, people here at the International House of Prayer, they hang around for a few months, they get the terminology down. That doesn't mean it's rooted in their heart. It is not enough to have the terminology that we're lovely to God even in our weakness. But when that revelation touches us, as we're in the process of discovering more of the darkness of our heart, it profoundly touches us. Again, it produces great humility when we see the darkness and great confidence and great gratitude when we see our loveliness before him. Some are so extremely sincere in their repentance. I mean, they are so sincere, they couldn't become more sincere, but they don't experience, as Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 3 says, or verse 2, love that's better than wine. They don't experience the exhilaration or the delight of their relationship with God because though they're very sincere, they only have one half of the equation. They cannot feel the pleasure of walking with God even in their immaturity. Their hope is that one day in the resurrection, they will feel good about their relationship with God. But between now and then, they will feel bad each step of the way to prove their sincerity. Roman numeral 2. We are beautiful to God even in our weakness. There's four reasons why we're beautiful to God. And I'm just going to barely touch these. And again, you can get these notes and the verses and the explanations on the website, any of you that want them. Number one reason why we're beautiful to God, because we receive the gift of righteousness. Jesus literally gave his righteousness to us. Did you know the righteousness that you received the day you were born again cannot be improved upon? It's the righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness almost like God. It's the righteousness of God, and God's quality of righteousness cannot ever be improved upon. And you received all of it the day you were born again as a gift. Do you know a billion years from now, in God's sight, you will not be more righteous than you are right now in terms of your standing before him? Do you know that Jesus is not more righteous in God's sight than you are? That's the stunning reality of the gift of righteousness. It's his gift. It's his righteousness he gave us. The second reason we're lovely, we're beautiful to God, even our weakness, because we have a willing spirit. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit worked in our heart. And the Holy Spirit imparted to us a desire to say yes to God. It's a sincere desire to obey him. It's a yes in our spirit. Every movement of our heart towards God, God delights in it. Now, this yes that's in your spirit, where did that come from? It didn't come from the devil. It didn't come from your flesh. It is a supernatural work of God. And when God sees that yes in your spirit, that longing to obey him and trust him and to do the will of God, it moves him when he sees that yes in your spirit, when he sees a willing spirit. The third reason that we are lovely to God even in our weakness, it's the nature of God's personality. It's our beauty to God is partly related to God's personality, to the fact that his emotional makeup, the very affections that burn in him, the desire he has for us because of his personality, because of his emotions, that's why he has the capacity to look at us as lovely before him. Never has it been more true, the statement, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. The beholder, the one that's looking at us, has got such a heart filled with passion and tenderness and love. And it's through the eyes of such a God that he esteems us as beautiful in the gift of righteousness. Now, if God was mostly angry, he does have anger in his personality. But if God was mostly angry, no matter how much of a willing spirit we had, he would not view us as lovely. He would be mad at us. But it's because of who he is. He just sees things so totally different than we see things. That's awesome. It was the prophet Samuel that told King David's father when they were selecting the new king of Israel. David was just a boy, about 17 years old. And when Samuel chose David's older brothers, he had seven older brothers, and Samuel chose each one of them. And David was the final one. And here's what the Lord said to Samuel. He goes, Samuel, don't look at his appearance, because God doesn't see the way man sees. That's a radical statement. Man looks at the outward appearance. I'm going to add a word. Man looks at the outward performance. But God looks at the movements of the heart. That's what God looks at, is the movements of the heart. So God, and the reason he looks at the movements of the heart is because of the type of God he is. That's why when we study the emotions of God, it gets us more established in the truth that we are lovely to God, because we begin to see a happy God filled with delight. There's a chance he will have delight towards us. But if all he is angry and distant and railing and ready to smash us, and all he sees is darkness in us, there's not a chance we're going to have confidence in our spirit before God. I just know so many sincere believers in 30 years of ministry. I mean, as sincere as can be. And they just have almost no confidence when they stand before God. They're sincere, but they're kind of waiting between now and the time they meet the Lord on a spiritual probation, just hoping God will be nice to them, because they don't understand his heart. Now, the fourth reason we are lovely to God is that God sees us through our eternal destiny as the bride of Christ. In other words, the Lord doesn't just see who you are today and next week in the last month or two or year. He sees who you are through the lens of a billion years, 10 billion years, a billion billion years. When he looks at you, he doesn't only see what's going on in a short time frame. He sees the whole of who we are and what we do before him. And it's an understatement to say that he has a grasp of the big picture. He sees the big picture. He knows who we are to him forever, and it moves his heart even now. Roman numeral 3. I'm going to look at just a moment at the life of Peter. The Gospel of Matthew. Well, it's in all the Gospels. Peter's struggle in his early days. I mean, it's at the end of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. It's right at the time of the cross when Peter denies the Lord 3 times. But it's only the beginning of Peter's ministry on the earth. He goes on for many decades more. And this struggle begins in Luke chapter 22 when the Lord tells Peter, he goes, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Like Peter's thinking, wow, that's a strange feeling that Satan is demanding, requesting, but it's a stronger word than requesting, permission to sift him, to test him to the core of his being. And Jesus says, you will deny me 3 times. Peter doesn't like this at all. He says, but your faith will not fail. Now, wait a second. If you deny the Lord 3 times, doesn't that equal your faith failing? And the Lord was looking at Peter through the lens of Peter's whole life and Peter's heart before him. And he knew that Peter would stumble that very night when he was telling him that. And so he gives, in the garden, he gives Peter a twofold understanding of Peter's heart. Or even the heart of the redeemed. How our heart works as a believer. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, the Spirit, and he's talking to him because he says, you're going to be tempted. You're going to deny me tonight. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Peter did not like this. He didn't even pay attention to the part that said your spirit's willing. He said, whatever that means. My flesh is not weak. I am not going to deny you. Now, I want to assure you of this. One of the Holy Spirit's missions, one of his goals in your life is to convince you of the weakness of your flesh so you don't trust in the flesh, nor do you boast in it, even in your attainments in God. And many have done that through the years. The Lord uses them to make an impact in ministry, or even their life seemingly gets together in a certain way, and they boast in it in the flesh as though it was just purely their dedication and it was their awesome discipline, and they boast in their flesh. Now, one of the Spirit's goals is that we would not trust in our flesh, nor would we boast in it when we make an impact or even when our life gets disciplined and in order. So he tells Peter, your flesh is weak. Now, the issue of the hour here in the Song of Solomon, what is the bride going to do? What are you going to do when you discover the weakness of your flesh? That's the great crisis point of every believer. Because so many believers, when the crisis comes and they see the weakness of their flesh because they really love God, so it's a crisis. Now, if you don't love God, seeing that your flesh is weak is not a problem. So what? But if you really love God, and you do, finding out how weak you are in your flesh, it is a scandal to your heart. You hate it. You hate it like nothing else in life. It's a full crisis in our life when we have this. And if we don't understand what God is thinking, when we have a growing understanding of the weakness of our flesh, we will run from him instead of to him. And of course, that's just what the devil wants. He wants our heart to be shut down, filled with shame, paralyzed with shame, condemnation, so we close our spirit from the Lord. And though we love him, we won't have confidence because, beloved, if we feel dirty, we will live dirty. It's really true. You get a person that's had the most horrible, you know, week or month or years, and they're ready to repent, they still feel dirty. It is critical that we help them through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit to feel clean. Because if you live if you feel dirty, you will continue to live dirty. When you feel clean, your spirit gets bold and strong. This is not just a nice doctrine. This is a issue of life and death, this doctrine. Well, Peter denied the Lord, as you know, three times. And Peter is absolutely overwhelmed with grief, the sense of the betrayal of his own heart to himself. I mean, more so his heart, his sense of betrayal to the Lord. But I can just picture him going, I can't believe this. This is not possible. My whole life is over. My whole life is ruined. Everything I believed in, I've done the opposite of. And then in John chapter 21, verse 3, it's a very interesting passage. It's a very significant one. It says in John 21:3, Peter said to the rest of the guys there, he said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. And they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, the question of the hour is, why is Peter fishing? He's not fishing for money. It's only 8 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. They had so much money that Judas was stealing it and they didn't even know when he was gone. It's only a week later. They've got plenty of money. They're not fishing for recreation because they're fishing all night long. They're working. This isn't a Sunday afternoon, you know, kind of a little time out to go fish or, you know, something like that. No, it's not recreation. Peter is going fishing because he's resigning from his apostolic leadership to take up the family business again. This is a full resignation in his heart before God. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, that was he was making a huge statement. Let's get the boats back and let's start the business up. Meaning, I love him. I love Jesus. But I am completely disqualified to serve him in the way that he's been talking to me about the last 3.5 years. I'm going to return to the family business. He was actually changing occupations is what he was doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with leaving the ministry for an occupation in the marketplace. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was for Peter because he was called by Jesus to be an apostle. So the Lord has many of his chief leaders assigned to the marketplace. So it's not the fact he went from, quote, professional ministry to the marketplace. That's not it. It's the fact, it's why he did it. He said, I can't bear this anymore. I am so unfaithful to my leader in my leadership. I can't do this again. If I can't bear up under the pressures of a little servant girl and I deny the Lord, I will never, ever be able to trust myself or I'll never be sure that I'll be steady in the presence of God. I'll be faithful. How can I be faithful for a lifetime if I cannot even be faithful to Jesus? You know, a little 6 or 8 year old girl says, I think you know Jesus. No, I don't. No, I don't. And he began to cuss and curse. He is so wounded by his failure. He is so disappointed in his heart, and the feeling he has in his relationship with the Lord, he doesn't want to face the Lord. He has so much grief. I mean, the crisis of the weakness of his flesh has overtaken him. Now, what happens in the crisis of the weakness of our flesh when we discover it in a huge failure? And many people have a huge failure a couple times in their life. I'm not prophesying that to anybody. I'm not saying we have to, but I'm just saying I've watched so many do it. I'm not saying most do it, but many, many believers in the course of 10, 20, 30, 40 years, they have a couple huge failures in their life where they didn't do what the Holy Spirit was really pressing their heart to do. Now, what happens is that when people fail, they resign from their high vision in God. What do I mean by that? Well, the highest vision we can have in God isn't that we're going to fill the stadium and win the city. That's a good vision if it's the Lord. The highest vision that you can have for your life is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind. That is the highest vision the human spirit can have. The highest vision isn't how radical of an impact in doing the strangest thing and believing for not a billion, 10 billion. You know, that's not the highest vision. That might be right and it might be wrong. Different ideas that people get. But there's nothing that will replace the vision of our calling to love God with all of our heart, to be wholehearted lovers of God. We would love the Lord our God with all of our mind and all of our strength. Now, what happens when people fail in God is they get rid of that part of their vision. And it's really painful. I've watched people do this over the year. They lower their vision so they don't have the pain of reaching to go all wholehearted for God, all out for God. And when they reach, they fail and come up short sometimes. And when they come up short, the pain is so great and the disappointment so severe, they would rather not reach and fail. They would rather just settle in to a lower vision in God. Watch that. I mean, so many times. I'm sad. The multitudes of times I have watched people on fire for the Lord for 5 or 10 years, and then the next 20 years, they still love the Lord. They're still born again. They still value the Word of God. They don't read it much. And they still have a remembrance of being fiery in their spirit, but what they kind of lose sight of, it's been 10 or 20 years. They were thinking maybe it was just a few years ago. It's been a long time. And the reason that they do this is because they settle in and they accept being a second-class citizen, so to speak, in the kingdom. There is no such thing. But they settle into this because they say this idea of reaching and I'm going to be disciplined and focused and I'm going to bridle my eyes and my tongue and all my money belongs to God and all my time. And they come up short so often, they just acclimate to a whole second-class status in their own thinking. And they go, you know, I'll just fund the youth group. And I had zeal when I was young and I know what it's like. And I'm just going to sit back and be a cheerleader for others. And it's not that they don't love God. They do love God. They love God. They love God as much as they did in those early days. But it's the old saying, you've heard it said that it's better to love and lose. No, something one of those ways. Love and lose or not love at all. Something like that. I'm completely messed up on it. Yes, I got it. It's better to love and lose than not love at all. That's it. The pain of reaching for love has in it the risk of losing. And many people in their relationship with God, they would rather not love with all their heart because they're afraid they might lose. So they draw back and they just settle in. They don't have a vision for a spirit of prayer. They used to. They don't have a vision to know the word. They used to. They don't have a vision to believe God with their finances. They just keep all their finances and throw, you know, just a little bit here or there. They give away. And it's not because they don't love him. They can't face the issue of failing him. And what do? They just go fishing. And I'm not talking about occupation. They get into a mindset where it feels safe, but they acknowledge they've lowered their vision. Because they think God's angry at them and disappointed. Now what happens in paragraph G in John 21, right in the bottom of page 4, Jesus meets Peter right after this fishing this incident, right there on the beach. And he asks him the same question 3 times in a row. He says, Peter, do you love me? Says in verse 15, John 21. Do you love me more than these? And when he said, do you love me more than these? Jesus was not pointing at the 8 disciples that were there. He's not saying, do you love me more than them? He said, are you kidding? I denied you. No, I absolutely not. He points at the fish. And he goes, do you love me more than these? Do you love me enough to face your failure and trust me to uphold you in your failure? That's the critical question. Do you love me more than giving up to find a comfort zone in the spirit that is a disaster for your life? Or will you trust me in your failure to hold your heart and to be with you and to love you and not turn my back on you? And many believers would rather just draw back than trust the Lord because it's so vulnerable. Their heart is wide open. What if the Lord doesn't love them in the way he used to? What if they're wrong about this? And so he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Do you love me?" Peter's going, I don't like this question. I failed you, Jesus, 8 days ago. You know that I know, and I know that you know I know. Why are you doing this to me? Do you love me? I can picture Peter gulping and, you know, feeling, I'm a hypocrite, Jesus. I mean, you want me just to say it? I failed you. I'm just a hypocrite. He says, "Tell me, do you love me?" And I can still see Peter kind of mumbling, "Yes, Lord. Yes. You know, I love you." "Peter, I didn't hear you. Say it louder." I love you. Yeah, of course I love you. "Peter, look me in the eyes and tell me, I can't look you in the eyes and say this right now, Lord. I know what I did to you just a week ago." He says, "Tell me, Peter, do you love me?" Verse 17, then he came to him the third time. "Simon, do you love me?" He was grieved. He goes, "Why are you telling me this? I mean, asking me these three times in a row, you're torturing my heart." He's grieved by these questions because this is getting right to the heart of his failure. And what's going on? I can picture Jesus saying, "Peter, do you remember 8 days ago we were in the Garden of Gethsemane together? And I told you that you had a willing spirit, but you had weak flesh." See Peter going, yeah, of course I remember. He says, "You didn't believe you had a weak flesh, did you?" "Lord, I'm so sorry. I had no idea." "Peter, that's not what I'm talking about right now. I was right. You had weak flesh. You didn't believe it. But I was also right about another part of you. I said your spirit was willing. Do you remember I told you that?" He says, "Well, yeah, now that you mention it, I never even thought much about that." Because a person who doesn't know how weak their flesh is, the idea of having a willing spirit, they kind of take it for granted. Jesus said, "Peter, before you even responded to me, I saw your spirit. I saw the yes in your spirit before we ever met. I saw the yes in your spirit before you ever failed me. I see the yes in your spirit even now. Even now I see the yes in your spirit." Peter's saying, "Lord, but I failed you." He says, "Peter, all you see is your weak flesh. I see your willing spirit and your weak flesh." So he asked him, time the third time. The third time he's grieved. And then he coming out of it. He said to the Lord at the very end here in verse 17, "Lord, you know all things." What a statement. "You know all things and you know that I love you." In other words, you don't just know I have weak flesh. You know my spirit. You know what the movements of my heart. You know everything about me. And I can see Jesus saying, "Peter, you have it now. You have it now." But see, what had happened is that Peter denied the Lord three times. And so the Lord asked Peter the question three times. Because for each denial, he makes Peter say what is true about his own heart. Jesus wasn't asking the question for Jesus' sake. How many of you know when God asks a question, he's not asking you the question because God doesn't know the answer. Every time in the scripture that God asks a question, he's not looking for information. The question is going to bring the person he's talking to the information. The problem wasn't that Jesus didn't know Peter loved him. The problem is that Peter did not know that Peter loved him. And so three times, he's breaking the power of shame in Peter's life. He's restoring Peter back to the relationship of confidence that he had before he fell. And beloved, it's this same thing that the Lord is doing in our lives. He makes us declare what the bride said in the Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 5. "I am dark of heart. My flesh is weak." And that produces humility. And the more we see it, the more humility that we have. But that's not the whole truth. Because Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You don't know half the truth about me. You know the whole truth about me. And you see a willing spirit in my heart. And we stand before the Lord and we say, Lord, our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing. We say we are dark in our heart, but we are lovely. We are lovely before you. That's like saying, Lord, we know our sin, but you love me and you know that I love you. Beloved, the Lord sees the genuineness of the love of a sincere believer with all of our weakness. He sees it genuine. And I say this all the time, but it just bears repeating. I've said it already a couple times in this session. We think that because our love is weak, our love is false. Weak love, immature love, is not false love. It's just that. It's weak. It's still real, though. Peter's love, 8 days after his failure, was real. It wasn't as mature as it was going to be, but it was real. And the Lord, it wasn't enough that Peter knew that God loved him. Peter needed to know that God believed that Peter loved Jesus. So Jesus is restoring this confidence in Peter's heart. And that's part of a critical part of our confession with the Lord. It's critical that we don't just stay that I blew it. We have to go the other end, but I am lovely before God. Now some people, not very many, some people go to another extreme. They're so into I'm lovely before God, they never acknowledge their sin and they're never aware of the darkness that's in their heart. And they get so into the doctrine I'm lovely to God that they plan to things that are sinful. They actually plan them out and they go and do them and they plan to claim the doctrine I'm lovely to God. And that's presumptuous. That is an error. There's not many that do that. Most of them are on the other end. They sincerely love God, but they don't have a revelation of their loveliness to him. Amen. Let's stand.
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.